So then we read in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 1, and from verse 39. Mary has received the message from the angel that she will bear a son. And at that time Mary got ready and hurried down to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich empty away. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." And Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. And may God bless his word to us. Well, Fergus has been leading us through the story of Mary in the opening chapters of Luke's Gospel. We have learned how, as Fergus beautifully put it, all of eternity came down to Mary. The promise of the child who would be the Saviour of the world. And Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, and Fergus was leading us through that week. Elizabeth's home in the hill country of Judea offered escape from the trauma that would have followed Mary and the discovery of her pregnancy in a community that would have been scandalized by her. But here, with Elizabeth in the hill country of Judea, far away from Galilee, Mary is free to sing, and she sings a song to magnify God. "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Now, it's always a great help to the preacher when the person he is preaching about tells him what to preach, and indeed how to preach it. We're thinking about Mary and about her song, but Mary tells us what we ought to say. Her song is a song to magnify the Lord. And though there is much in this passage that we could look at and discuss, Mary is telling us that this is where our focus should be, on magnifying the Lord And she gives us three wonderful words, three magnificent words. Words that she uses to magnify God. And if we are going to magnify God like Mary, these are the words we are going to focus on this morning. And the first magnificent word that she gives us is in verse 49. The Mighty One, she says, has done great things for me. Holy is His name. And the magnificent word is that word, holy. Holy is His name. In the Middle Eastern mind, the name of a person encompassed everything that that person was. To say, holy is His name, is to say, He is holy. He is holy in everything that He is. Now, sadly for us, holy is not always a magnificent word. For us, it has all kinds of connotations. Religion. Someone is unholy, dull, dismal, religious, and judgmental. Holy suggests a kind of dreary piety. Or it says something about the self-righteous, like Rabbi Burns's Holy Willie. But for Mary, brought up in the stories of her people, to say that something was holy was to say it was wonderful. The word means different, unique, special, and wonderful. To be holy is to be special. And when Mary uses the word to glorify God, she is using it as a word that is full of beauty, full of loveliness, full of glory. It's a word that suggests something that is utterly splendid, desirable, and perfectly, perfectly good. That, for Mary, is who God is. Of course, in the Old Testament, one of the defining passages is Chapter 6 in the book of Isaiah. Uzziah the king has died. He has been king for 40 years. It was a time of peace and prosperity, security for the people of God. And they prospered, but now Uzziah has died and no one knows what is going to happen. And people are afraid and apprehensive. And so the prophet goes into the temple to receive a word from God. And when he enters the temple, he sees the one who is the true king. He sees the Mighty One, the one who is lifted up. In the year that King Uzziah died, says Isaiah, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and around him flew the seraphim, and each had six wings. With two they covered their eyes, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew, and they sang, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And Isaiah sees this. The one who is called holy. In Mary's mind, the one who is beautiful beyond all comparison. The one who is utterly, perfectly good. And Isaiah sees him in the temple. And you remember Isaiah's response. It is to cry out, "Woe am I, for I am undone. Mine eyes have seen the Lord." That picture of Isaiah in the temple is a glorious and wonderful picture. The prophet of God who sees his God in all of his glory, who sees God. When even the seraphim have to hide their faces, Isaiah may look to see God in all his glory, in all his beauty, in the wonder of his person, in his majesty. And you get that sense from the language of Isaiah that he is enthralled with the vision. And yet he cries, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I have seen the Lord." In that temple, God's holiness is beautiful. Beautiful beyond all understanding. And yet it is terrifying. It attracts. And yet at the same time, it repels. Who am I? For I am undone. The word in the Hebrew really means I am unraveled. As if somebody had found that little piece of wool, and when you pull it, the whole garment falls to pieces. That's what's happening to Isaiah. He says, my whole being is being unraveled. I'm coming apart at the seams. To see God in his glory, who is altogether beautiful. Remember how David the psalmist would pray that he could worship God in the beauty of his holiness. And Isaiah is there. And yet to see God is to come apart at the seams, unraveled in pieces, because he is a man of sinful lips and dwells in the midst of a people of sinful lips. Isaiah was probably the most righteous man in all of Israel. Yet he cannot stand before God. I wonder how we would feel in the presence of God, if we were to see him. Are we people of unclean lips? I must say I am. And unclean for so many other reasons. But even just that little word, that little word of gossip, that little hasty word that wounds,
Just one little word, and our lips are unclean. And in the presence of God, we cannot stand. And if Isaiah must say that, how much more must I? And yet, there is mercy. And that's Mary's second word. Her first word is holy. She magnifies God. She glorifies her God because He is holy. In all the beauty of holiness, in all its wonderful perfection, He is holy. But that holiness does fill us with wonder. But it makes us tremble. And Mary's second word is mercy in verse 50. His mercy extends to those who fear Him. What is mercy? Mercy is simply the withholding of a punishment that we deserve. Mercy does not give us what we deserve. God's mercy is wonderful. One of the lovely things about Mary is that she understands what it means to have a God who is merciful. The God who extends His mercy to all those who fear Him from generation to generation. The God who does not lay upon His people the punishment that they deserve. And maybe there is a word of encouragement and comfort for us in this morning. You know your hearts. You know those things about yourself that others do not see or understand. You know the movements of your mind. You know your own thoughts. And if one little word brings down the judgment of God, what judgment is the judgment that will fall upon us? But with God there is mercy. As Isaiah stands in the temple, the seraphim brings a burning coal from the altar and lays it upon his mouth. And he is cleansed of his sin. There is mercy for Isaiah. And there is mercy for us. And Mary sings of that mercy. But don't you see there's a great contradiction in all of this? At least there seems to be. How can Mary sing of God's holiness, His perfect, blinding holiness, and yet also sing of His mercy? If God by His very nature as the Holy One will judge and punish sin, how at the same time can God show mercy to His people? We today might say that suggests a conflicted personality. A God who is confused and muddled, a schizophrenic deity who does not know quite what He is doing. How can He be holy, holy, holy? And yet not judge His people and be merciful. Mary will one day understand how that can be so. Because one day she will stand before the cross of Calvary and she will see
her son die for the sins of his people. And she will understand how the Holy One can be the righteous judge of sin and yet be merciful to his people, because the Holy One himself will come. He will come as the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity made flesh for our sake. And he will execute the judgment upon sin. But it will be executed upon him as the righteous one stands in the place of his people. And so God will show mercy even to us. And you see, for Mary, that is worthy of praise. I magnify my God. Holy is he who shows mercy to his people. And the third magnificent word that she uses is that word salvation. She begins by saying, "My soul glorifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." He is a saving God. Now, what does that mean for Mary? Well, it means a God who saves us from danger, certainly, a God who saves us from captivity as he brought us out of the land of Egypt. He is a God who saves us from trouble. But he is a God who always saves us in order to bring us into a place of blessing, as he brought our fathers into the promised land, as he has brought his people out of Babylon into the land of promise once again. He is always a Lord who saves to bring. He is a Lord who brings us out in his saving grace in order that he might bring us into blessing. And that theme runs through her song. In verse 48, this saving God has been mindful of the humble estate of his servant. And now she is blessed. In verse 52, he has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. You see, if mercy is not receiving what we do deserve, salvation, saving grace, is receiving what we don't deserve. He takes away the guilt and bears it himself, that he might pour out his blessings upon us. That is the transaction of faith. He takes away what we deserve, and he showers us with the blessings that we do not deserve. And so Mary magnifies the Lord, the one who is holy, and yet the one who is merciful, and the one who saves his people. Aren't these wonderful words? But there's one last word. I said there were three magnificent words, and I'm not cheating. I'm not adding a fourth magnificent word, because the last word is not magnificent. It's just a little word. And it's the word "my." My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. Note, she does not say our Saviour, or the Saviour of Israel, or the Saviour of his people, though he is all of these things. But she says, my Saviour. And at the end of the day, that's what it all comes down to. It all comes down to the personal. I wonder if you can call him your Saviour. Can you say that the Holy One, the God of mercy, the God of great love, the God who bore the sins of his people, can you say he is my Saviour? Because that's what it all comes down to. And that needs us to be humble. That needs us to come empty into his presence and simply say to him, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. It means we have to be humble enough to take off all our robes of pretended righteousness. It needs us to be humble enough to say, in your presence, God, whatever others think, whatever I pretend, I am undone. And to come to him and receive his mercy and enjoy the blessings of his grace. But it's always on the personal. Heavenly Father, bless your word to us. We sit before you as a congregation. But as we sit before you, we sit alone. We sit alone before the glory of him before whom the holy seraphim veil their faces. We sit alone before your holiness. Gracious Father, hear our prayer. For we would come with no pretense, and we simply ask that we would know that mercy that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, give to us grace that we may be able to look upon him and say thank you for my Saviour. And so help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.